So we're on the tail end, if you will, of our series on shedding the weight, and we've been doing this since the beginning of the year. It's kind of like most resolutions. We make a resolution, and then sometimes we keep it, and sometimes we don't. And oftentimes, one of the resolutions that people make at the beginning of the year is they want to, you know, they want to be better, physically fit, and shedding a little bit of weight is often something that is thought of. But it's really hard to do, and it's really hard to stay that course. It's also really hard to shed the things that are hindering our journey spiritually. Because, as Joe said, we get used to them. We get used to the weight that we are carrying physically. We have clothes that fit us, and if we lose weight, we're going to have to get new clothes. You know, there's just a whole raft of things that we're going to have to do. So sometimes we just say, you know, I'm happy with the way I am. And spiritually speaking, we tend to do the same thing. We know that there are things that we ought to do differently, but it's hard. It's hard to shed that weight. So we've been looking at a number of things that Scripture tells us that we should be getting rid of. We've talked about bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred and unforgiveness and a lot of those things. The verse that we've been using as our theme verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So, I know that I've asked this every week, and I'm going to continue asking it this week and next week, so get ready for it. I'd like for you to turn to somebody close to you and recite the words. I'll give you a chance to look at them again to remind yourself. Now, go ahead and recite those words to somebody else. Okay, I think we're getting better at it. I actually do. But let's go ahead and all say the words together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Well, how does that verse apply to Palm Sunday? Today is Palm Sunday. You probably already knew that. It is the day that we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem to the triumphal shouts of the crowd. You know, he was coming in to Jerusalem, and all four Gospels refer to this special day. And it's interesting, when you read the parallels, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all offer different details. And so I've tried to put together a brief little composite of what those four Gospels say. Put together, the day goes something like this. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Bethany, which is about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem, and they're going toward Jerusalem. Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead to procure an unridden beast of burden, or a colt, on which he could ride into Jerusalem. And he knew full well that he was fulfilling prophecy by doing this. Now, the disciples may not have figured it out, but eventually we come to see that the Pharisees knew. The Pharisees knew all about what was going on. So they do this, and a crowd of people who several days earlier had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead began to praise him. As he is riding this donkey, he's outside of Jerusalem, he's heading toward Jerusalem. They begin to praise him. They throw their cloaks down on the road. They throw palm branches that they have cut out of the trees in his path. And they are praising him with all kinds of hosannas. Hosanna to God in the highest, etc. Now, some of the religious leaders see this procession and they object to it. But Jesus permitted the praises, even acknowledging that this was a very good thing that they were doing. And then even if they didn't praise him, God's creation would. And then just before he enters the city, Jesus paused on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. Some think it might have been the Mount of Olives, and it very likely could have been. And as he paused and as he's overlooking the city, he started to cry. And he wept the Bible says, lamenting the fact that the peace that they sought was right before them, was looking them in the eye, and they refused to see it. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 41, I want to just read that for you real quickly. Luke chapter 19, starting with verse 41, Jesus says, or it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Now that lament, those words of Jesus, we don't even really think about very much when we're talking about Palm Sunday, because we're busy focusing on all of the praises, all of the hosannas, all the blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. And yet this is a real integral part of the Palm Sunday scenario. What was Jesus' issue? Well, his issue was, excuse me, the people had unmet expectations when it came to Jesus. And Jesus knew that. He knew that Satan would have his way with them, and it led him to weep. Even though they were proclaiming him as a king, even though they were asking him to save them, he knew that they would miss the boat because of unmet expectations. You know, I wonder if Jesus weeps today because we carry around the weight of unmet expectations. And we all live with expectations. I mean, expectations are part of everyday life. Some of them are innocent. I mean, you flip on a light switch, and what do you expect to happen? You expect that the light will go on. You turn the switch down, you expect the light to go off. It's an expectation. We don't even think about it because it's just a part of our normal, natural daily life. But if you were to think about it, you know that there is an expectation of a future event, a future happening. When you get into your car, you put the key in, you turn the key, you expect it to start. That's just the expectation. And those are some of the innocuous ones, some of the innocent ones. But some expectations are a little bit more complex. For instance, if you're in any kind of a relationship, it doesn't matter if it's a marriage or if it's a friendship or whatever it is, any kind of a relationship, if it's a teacher to student or whatever, there are expectations. You expect certain things to happen in certain ways. And sometimes those are voiced and sometimes they're not. And when expectations are not communicated, then the assumed event or the assumed happening, when it doesn't happen, now that causes big issue. And it's complicated in that way. Sometimes, though, we have expectations that are a surprise to us. Maybe you've gone to a restaurant that's just a dive on the outside. It just looks like it's there, you know, the health inspector would have closed it down years ago. But you go in there, and the food is the best food that you have ever eaten, and you are pleasantly surprised. Your expectations were not met. Of course, the other thing can happen too. You go to a place that people, or you watch a movie that everybody says, oh, this is the best movie you've ever seen, and you walk out of the movie theater because you expected something really fantastic, and it just doesn't happen. And maybe you're surprised by that. Well, sometimes we even feel the pressure of other people's expectations. As a child, maybe you felt that your parents were putting unnecessary expectations upon you. You didn't want to grow up and be what dad or mom was, but they kind of expect it, or what grandma and grandpa say you have to do. And parents have this, they just want what's best for you. But sometimes in that goal of giving you what's best, they put expectations upon you, and some children will reject all of those things, all those expectations. Mom, dad, just leave me alone. Let me do what I think I need to do for myself. You're putting too many expectations on me. Sometimes it can go really badly. And then there are times when our expectations don't happen, and we're kind of faced with a quandary. Are the expectations that I have put on somebody else or some other organizations, because boy, we have expectations for the church, we have expectations for the government, we have expectations for our city leaders, we have expectation for our elders, our teachers, our preacher, we have expectations for them, and what if those go unmet? What do? We're left to try to figure out, are my expectations wrong? And nobody really wants to face that. Nobody wants to think that their expectations might be unrealistic. Because we want what we want. I understand. Because we all live with expectations. But let's return to our Palm Sunday story. Because within that story, we find that there are all kinds of expectations. In the triumphal entry, even as I mentioned, in the crowd, the words that they said are just filled with expectations. The hosannas that are spoken. You know, think about that word, hosanna. Hosanna is a Hebrew expression, if you will. The word literally means save. So if you are a Jewish person and Jesus is riding a mule into Jerusalem or toward Jerusalem, and he knows he's fulfilling prophecy, and you are shouting, Hosanna, your expectation is that this man on this donkey at this time is going to be my Savior. Why else would they be uttering that word, Hosanna? And while this word does describe Jesus perfectly, the kind of salvation that they expected was not the kind of salvation that Jesus brought. They expected Jesus to save them from their oppressors. They wanted Jesus to be this knight in shining armor, this guy who was going to overthrow the Roman government. He was going to reestablish Jerusalem as the the seat of all government. He was going to allow the Israelites and the Jews to once again be in control of the whole world. There was no longer going to be any unreasonable taxes. There was no longer going to be any Roman soldiers marching through Jerusalem. He was going to save us. But that's not the kind of salvation that Jesus brought. Because you see, they expected Jesus to save them from those people. But guess who Jesus came to save them from? Themselves. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from our missteps, from the ways that we missed the mark. Jesus offered a different kind of salvation. He didn't come to save us from those people, he came to save us from our rebellion and our stubbornness and our preconceived ideas and our expectations that are false. And too many people today are still expecting Jesus to save them from other people. But Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost because they are lost in their own sin. Another word that they proclaimed was Jesus was the son of David. Now, this is an expression, this is an expression of the kingly role. I don't have a pulpit to hide this in. The kingly role that Jesus was going to at some point be recognized on. But when they proclaimed him as the king, the Messiah was the king, what they were really doing was they were comparing him to David. When you think about it, that makes sense. I mean, how can you compare this Messiah to anything else but an earthly king? Because that's all they ever had, were earthly kings. So would Jesus have the heart of David? Would he have the wisdom of Solomon? Would he be able to bring peace to all people because he was the king? Their messianic king would be able to do all of those things. Plus, he would set Jerusalem up as the throne again, as the palace of the king. That's what they wanted. And they wanted to be part of the royal nation. But this wasn't the kind of kingdom that Jesus was going to have, and this wasn't the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. In fact, he even told Pilate, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world." They just expected something different than Jesus was willing to give. They expected a king, but their expectations were unmet. Rather, instead of ruling like a king rules with military might and laws and rules, Jesus ruled with grace and truth, and not with force. And then look at the next words that they said. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, the name of the Lord is a recognition of authority. These words express the expectation that the Messiah would wield authority, which he did, but again, they only knew earthly authority. The Pharisees and the priests, they wielded authority. The Roman centurions and the Roman governors, they wielded authority. But they expected Jesus to wield an even more powerful authority, authority in the name of the Lord. The problem is, Jesus did that, but they didn't listen. You remember the times when Jesus taught them? And they said, "Wow, this guy is amazing. He teaches as one with authority." But then they didn't do it. So what good is the authority if you're not going to do it anyway? Did they listen? No, they had authority issues. They wanted Jesus to be their king, but they didn't want to do what the king asked them to do. Are we any different? We know Jesus has asked us to forgive. We know he's asked us to love our enemies. We know he's asked us to, to give our lives to him, fully give our lives to him. But are we willing to do it? Do we live under his authority, or do we have authority issues? Well, and there are others who had unrealistic expectations. The Pharisees, as I mentioned, they objected to the whole triumphal entry thing. In Luke's account, they approached Jesus and they told him, "We want you to rebuke your disciples." The Pharisees literally said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I mean, it can't get much more clear than that. Rebuke them. Tell them that they need to stop. And of course, Jesus responded in a really amazing way when he said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I find a lot of humor in it. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees, you can be replaced by a rock. If you think you're indispensable, guess what? You can be replaced by a rock. If you are unwilling to praise me, I can get creation to praise me. You think you're so special? You can be replaced by a stone. You Pharisees, you think that you've got it all together. You see, they struggled. But then they could get by with this because, after all, the high priest had already said, Jesus is a marked man. The high priest told everybody that Jesus needed to die because it was better for one man to die than for the whole nation to collapse. And so Jesus was marked. But there's one more group that has unmet or unrealistic expectations. In John's account, in John chapter 12, verse 16, it says this: at first his disciples did not understand all of this. And it's talking about the triumphal entry and all of these things that have gone on. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. I can really identify with the disciples. I don't know about you, but there are so many times when I take a look at the activity of Jesus in the Bible and the activity that he wants of me and the heart that he wants of me and the mindset that he wants of me, and I just look at all of that and I go, I don't get it. I just don't understand. I don't understand your majesty. I don't understand your power. I don't understand this whole thing. I just don't understand. But I know that one day God is going to be glorified. And I hope for that day when I am glorified with him. It's a day that we call heaven, when all of a sudden everything will be clear. Everything will make sense. And I won't have to have all of these unmet expectations, because we really do have expectations about Jesus. We have expectations about what he is supposed to do, when he's supposed to do it, how he's supposed to do it. We have expectations for other Christians, for the church. We have expectations for all kinds of things. And oftentimes, humans disappoint us. Oftentimes, our expectations are unmet. And sometimes we just need to say, one day, one day when Jesus is glorified, one day when he returns in glory, when that trumpet sounds, when the faithful are taken to be with him, one day it'll make sense, because it sure doesn't make sense now. I'm so glad that John offers a little bit of hope as he's talking about the triumphal entry. I'm so glad that he is so very realistic in his writing, where he just simply says, look, and he's writing about himself. He's one of the disciples, and he's just saying, we didn't get it. We didn't understand. But someday we will. When our expectations are hindering our spiritual journey, when what we assume will happen doesn't, when we don't understand, one day we will. The day that our Lord glorifies us as his family in heaven. The expectation that we have, though, of heaven is not based on fiction. It is based on the promises of God. So as you celebrate Palm Sunday, as we take an inventory of our expectations to try to figure out if they are real, if they are necessary, if they are unmet, if they are unrealistic, just remember, when you're walking in your spiritual journey, whatever expectations you may have, if you don't understand it, be patient. Someday God will glorify and everything will make sense.